Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, or turn to page 807 in the Bibles provided on the chairs. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that they live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight, we are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to the Christ. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
Some of you might remember an author from the 80s and 90s called Leo Buscaglia. He wrote books on loving and caring for each other. And he tells the story. It is told as a true event that someone had witnessed in New York. A young barefoot 10-year-old boy on a cold, wintry day was standing outside a shoe store. He was barefoot and he was looking in the window. And he saw the shoes, and he had no hope of having any shoes. He wanted shoes, he was wishing for shoes, but he had little or any hope. And as he was looking in, a lady walked by and said, "Young man, what are you looking so intently at?" And he goes, "Those shoes." And she looked and saw that he is barefoot. She grabbed him by the hand, brought him in, told the attendant, "Please get me 10 pair of socks and some shoes to try on." She had asked for some towels. She washed his feet, put on some of the socks, and gave him a pair of shoes to walk out in. And as they were leaving, he looked up at her and said, "Are you God's wife?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, many of us are without hope. We're like this young boy, simply looking in, and the circumstances of life seem overwhelming. But Lord, you send your people, the people of God, to be your hands and feet, bringing hope to those who have no hope. Lord, let us be a people of hope, reflecting your kingdom, the kingdom of God, for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So Paul is a missionary and apostle. He's at this church in Corinth, and he's working with a very difficult situation, and he's working with some very difficult people. Seems like in 2,000 years, little has changed from then to now. We can all relate to that. And in this letter, in chapter 10, verse 1, he writes, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away." We'll unpack that a little more later as we go on. He goes, "I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world." So where is Paul coming from? There are two books in our Bible, two letters called 1 and 2 Corinthians. But from reading those letters, we are aware that there were two other letters. There was the very first letter that Paul wrote. We're not sure what was in it. He refers to it in 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians then is a book about basically what it'd be like to start a church in Las Vegas or in Mardi Gras. A wild, wild, lustful pagan world. And it seems like things are going well. He had started the church. But then he hears reports. He goes to visit, and it's referred to as his painful visit. So he sends what would be the third letter after 1 Corinthians. He has his co-worker Titus, as in the book of Titus, whom he wrote to Titus. But he has this Titus deliver what is called the tearful or severe letter. And from this letter it appears, as we read now what is 2 Corinthians, the fourth letter, that many repented. They had followed the ways of Christ, listening to Paul, but there was still a very difficult group, you might call a rebellious minority, that Paul still had to deal with. And so he says, I beg that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect toward the some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. They were into style over substance. Theirs was not a godly kingdom, but whatever works best for them. And so Paul is kind of accused of being bold and timid. And I think really what the problem is, these good people could not understand that even though Paul was being forceful, he was still being very gracious and humble with them, hoping for their repentance based on grace and love, than simply a firm, strong arm. And he talks about the standards of this world, because the standards of God are not the way the world does things. The way the world does things is not the way the church or the kingdom of God should do things. I turn back to Jesus, where he looks at works and deeds, which are important. But see, for these guys, it was all show. It was as if there was no spiritual reality. It's whatever show you could put on. It was all works. Jesus says in Matthew 7, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons? Look what they were doing. Prophesying, driving out demons. And in your name, not only that, performing miracles. Let's face it, these guys are doing better works than all of us here combined. And what did Jesus say? Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. The kingdom of God calls on us to be obedient, to do the works of God, but based on the grace of God. It's not some show, performance that looks great for the audience. Rather, the question is, no matter what you do, is your heart in the right place? And it seems, when Paul talks about the standards of the world, these people who want to be in charge of the church were doing it in an ungodly and a secular societal way. And not only that, the standards of God, again, are backwards to our world. Jesus called them together in Mark 10. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Then as now, we like hierarchy. Who's in charge? Jesus said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. This group that Paul was dealing with wanted to rule over, but they did not want to serve. And in fact, when Paul served them in grace and humility, they saw it as weakness. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. If you serve like this, Paul's example of being Christ-like, and we are Christ-like, I can guarantee you will probably be taken advantage of. People will take advantage of you. Now, I'm not saying this is a license to let people abuse you. No, you understand the situation. You be wise, innocent as a dove, shrewd as a snake. But we're called to serve, and people take advantage of you. And the issue is, when we choose, we must fight and we must disagree. We do it in a humble and righteous manner. Not self-righteously, not for our own egos. Remember, we are not perfect. And that when we fight, the Bible tells us we generally fight because we're fighting for our own selfish wants and needs. One part of the church wants this, another part of the church wants that. And instead of saying, what does Christ want, what is best for our church, they will fight and tear each other apart. Whereas sometimes other churches come together and say, well, I would rather have this, but what's best for them? Well, no, we want to know what's best for the other group. What's best for the children? What's best for the youth? What's best for our community? How can we serve? Not by the standards of the world, who's in charge, but called to serve. He goes in verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Again, not by worldly standards. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Spiritually and in faith, the kingdom of God advances and destroys the kingdom of darkness. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets up itself against the knowledge of God. As we work to God's glory and humility, we destroy the fighting and the selfishness within ourselves. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Christianity is an intellectual belief system. We believe who Jesus Christ is, that he died and rose again. But it also is spiritual. There are things that we believe science can't explain, another level of science, or we call it the supernatural. We live in a spiritual world. Now, there's always two extremes. You get the kind that wants to minimize everything. Well, there's really no demons or angels. That's just stories. Yeah, and it really wasn't like a demonic attack. It was epilepsy. There really weren't any miracles. It's just a good story about how we should love one another. And that is not what the Bible preaches. There is the force of darkness. There are demons. There are angels. There is the supernatural realm which we cannot see. But the other side then goes to the extreme of there's a demon behind every bush waiting in your car for you. No, it's probably not true, even though some days it feels like it. And then when you're looking for a parking spot, you call down the hosts of heaven to get to that needed parking spot. And I believe God cares about our parking. But I don't think he wants you to call down the hosts of heaven for it. Maybe to help the needy, but not for our parking spot. But we live in a spiritual world. Therefore, we are called to pray, to advance his kingdom. We not only believe in miracles, but we pray for the God to work out his miracles in our lives and in our family and in our community. And he goes on then from there in verse 6, and we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. If there is this rebellious minority that wishes to stand up to the kingdom of God, there are consequences. It is the harsh reality of life, and we don't want to hear this. Now, it's not for the sake of punishment. Punishment for punishment's sake. It is redemptive. There is wrath. There is punishment. The Bible talks of it throughout, the old and the new. But it is not simply to punish for the sake of punishment. No, it is to bring about redemption for God's grace. And he goes then, you are judging by appearance. It's difficult to translate maybe, or looking at the obvious facts. He's saying, you guys look again at the standards of the world. You're not looking at the kingdom of God. You're not seeing things his way. You're not using spiritual eyes. It's what can I do to get ahead? What's best for me? Whereas Paul was being gracious and timid, yet trying to be boldly to call him to repentance. And they couldn't see it. If anyone is confident they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. We're all in this together. Later on, we'll see they're called super apostles, and it's sarcastic. He's like, there are no super apostles. We're all in this together. So even if I boast somewhat freely about my authority the Lord has gave us, Paul is saying, but I am truly your spiritual father. I spiritually planted this church. I physically planted. I am your spiritual father. The Lord has given me authority, but I don't boast of it. But it's for building you up rather than tearing you down. I'll not be ashamed of it. He's not going to deny that he's their spiritual father. That he is called to lead him. But to lead him in grace. To build them up. To give them Christ-centered hope. Not just a good show. Not just by the standards of the world. But to build them up in their hope in Christ. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful. But in person he's unimpressive. And his speaking amounts to nothing. So he writes these bold letters, calling them to repentance. The severe letter, the tearful letter. But when he was with them, he tried to be gracious and kind. And they looked at that as weakness. Instead of Paul being gracious. They expected some 6'2" mega pastor to show up with an entourage following him. Instead, they get a spiritual nerd. And they're like, oh, you had such strong letters, but you kind of look like, oh, I'm not impressed. They looked at the outward appearance of things. Didn't realize the sweat and blood that Paul had poured into their lives. And that were, he could have been forceful, he was gracious. 11, such people should realize that we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when present. Paul is saying that he's trying to be gracious, but if push comes to shove, there will be judgment. Remember, Jesus Christ was meek. He said, I come to serve. But yet Christ said also, I will come back to judge. There will be a reckoning. I will right every wrong. And Paul is saying the same thing. I want to be meek as Christ is, but there will be consequences. Repent. There will be judgment. So what we see, Paul is writing to a difficult group, a difficult church. And he is their spiritual father. And he loves them and he cares for them. Whereas there's probably some that might say, I think it's time just to let them go. One of the most difficult decisions in life you'll ever make is when to quit. No one wants to be a quitter. We want to persevere. We're called to persevere in Christ, to carry on, to fight the good fight. But yet there are times when we have to realize, I've done all I can do. In some ways, I think Paul was probably getting to that point with this rebellious group, like, I'm coming back and we're going to fix this and we're going to resolve it. And it's going to be over. It's like, you're either going to be with Christ or you're going to be out. It's a difficult decision to make. He was giving them more and more time and grace. And instead of seeing it as grace, they saw it as weakness. We are all called to live out our Christian lives, not to escape the trials of this world. See, much of the Bible is written about not how to get away from your problems, not even how God will overcome all our problems, but how he will carry us through them. We're called to live our lives in the midst of difficulties, trials, difficult people, difficult situations, with our hope in Jesus Christ. See, hope is not wishing for something. This young little boy, he had no hope. He had a wish, he had a desire, he had a want. He might even say, I'm hoping for a pair of shoes. But it's not biblical hope based on anything, because he was just wanting something. But in Christ, we're told, Christ died, he rose, he offers us salvation in his grace and mercy, and we place our hope in that which is real. You see, in the midst of all these troubles, a difficult church, Paul still had biblical Christ-like hope for them. When we look at our church today, we look at our world today, our country today, I don't know what God's plans are for it. The news this week is there's a new variant out there, the Omicron. I'm like, why don't they go in order like Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta? They go from Delta to Omicron. I don't know what's next. And you can just get frazzled and caught up in it and worried. Or we can seek to put our head in the ground like an ostrich and hide from it. Regardless of those facts, as Christians, we're called to face the reality of life and do so that we know Jesus Christ is in control. And regardless of what happens, we're called to follow him and be with him. That we are like lost children in need of our Father to take care of us. This church, Corinth, was like a group of lost children being rebellious to their spiritual father, Paul, and Paul will not quit on them. And he's calling them into the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Paul did not base his hope on Corinth and what he saw. If he would have based it on simply what he saw, he probably would have walked away. But rather, in his hope in Christ, he knew that Christ had called them, had called him to that ministry. He is willing to work through all those difficulties because Paul knew about grace too. Paul was, as he said, the chief sinner. Paul just wasn't against Christianity. He was trying to wipe it out and kill people. In fact, he was going north of Jerusalem to Damascus, and when he had what was called his Damascus Road experience, he's going out to persecute and destroy Christians, and Jesus Christ intervenes in his life and calls him, instead of destroying the church, now to build it up. Paul was forgiven much, given much. So in many ways, you wonder if he's thinking about the Corinth church being just like him, waiting for them to have their Damascus Road experience and repent and to be about the kingdom of God. See, Advent, as we read earlier, is a time where we not only look back to the birth of Jesus Christ, we remember that Christ is born, but we also look forward to Christ's return. And we have hope in that. So regardless of the situation of life, we believe that Christ will make all things right. That in the midst of these difficulties of life, Christ will be with us and comfort us and guide us. Not that we'll always get what we want. Not that this will be finally the perfect Christmas like Hallmark. I don't know about your family. We've never had a Hallmark Christmas yet. It would be nice. But life's not like that. Regardless of that, we are called to live out our hope in Christ. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ because of our hope. When we look at this young boy looking in a window, somebody gave that young boy hope. Someone gave that young boy what he needed. We don't know what their motivation was. We don't know who this was. But it is an example of how we, as Christians, living out our hope, are called to share that hope, being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. It's why we do the Angel Tree ministry for those children whose parents are imprisoned. We are the hands and feet of Christ. giving hope to where there is none, sharing the hope of Jesus Christ that we have for those who do not, being Christ-like, advancing his kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we are called to live out our faith in reality, not just in church and words, but also indeed in actions. And these deeds and actions, not just for the sake of works, but based on the grace and love that you've given us. Lord, this holiday season and even into the new year, in spite of the difficulties our nation faces, our community faces, let us boldly proclaim our hope in Jesus Christ to a world that is in deep need of his hope. We pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. As we close here today, we'll close with prayer. The prayer rails are open on both sides. And if you've never made a commitment to choose your hope as Jesus Christ, whether online or here, let this be the day where you place your hope in Christ, and let me pray with you today as we close. Amen and amen.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling all sinners, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? See, should we linger and heed not his mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, calling, oh sinner, come home.
May the God of hope, who fills us all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, be with us here. As we go in peace, sharing God's love, making disciples. Amen and amen.
Come on.